So today we're going to be in the book of Mark. We're still going to track along, book of Mark, chapter 9. And as we read this morning, if you guys like what Pastor Mike does when we read to honor the word as the word of God, if we could stand while we read. And in chapter 9, starting in verse 1, "And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning. God, I pray that you would give me a clarity and a boldness to preach your word, preach the message that you're trying to get across this morning. I pray, God, more importantly, that you will be glorified by what we do and what we say here this morning. And if you would take a moment and pray to God that he would speak to you and that God would help clear your minds from anything that may be distracting you. And then pray for me, that God would use me as his vessel to speak to you this morning. God, we love you and we thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. I want to ask you this morning. First off, I just want to ask your forgiveness. I woke up this morning with a little bit of something that I just can't get out of in my throat. We've been on the downslide of an illness, so I'm trying to, if I have to, I apologize. But I want to ask you this morning, have you ever been in a situation that catches you by surprise and you don't know what to say, and when you finally say something, you simply end up making a fool of yourself? I do this frequently. However, what I want to share with you, there's one instance in particular that I think is my crowning moment of making a fool of myself when I'm at a loss for words. There's a national youth conference put on by an organization by the name of Dare to Share. And they help teens share the message of the gospel effectively with their friends. This church is, and youth group has actually gone to it several times. And they have several video studies that they've done. The gospel journey, a life in 6 words, Vente Jesus, and a field guide to sharing your faith, among others. And the president and founder is a man by the name of Greg Steer. And I've seen him in a conference before. I've seen him. I've gone through his video series before. I've watched him. And a couple of years ago, he had a youth pastor's luncheon workshop here in Springfield as part of a national tour where he was getting youth groups and youth pastors excited about the conference that they had coming that year. And Megan and I had an opportunity to go. And it was at a restaurant So I didn't know what to expect. I figured that we would be at a table, kind of off on the side or the back, and we might meet some youth pastors, might hear them across the room, maybe get some literature, or honestly, some free stuff. I love going to those. They treat us well. They give out free stuff. And that I'd look over later and bring back to the youth group and say, hey, we really need to go to this because they gave us free stuff and we need to go. So we get to the restaurant and Megan and I are talking. I don't remember what we're talking about. We park. We're walking across the parking lot. We're talking to something. We get up to the door, and I'm not really paying attention, and I notice the door's being held open, so I just kind of glance. I'm like, thank you, and I glance at him, and I hear this, you're welcome. I'm Greg Steer. And I'm just, I turn into our 11-month-old daughter, Caitlin. I'm just like, as I'm shaking his hand. And I'm just making, I mean, here's the guy that I've seen in the conference. I've seen him share the message and instruct thousands of teens. And I've watched him for months, weeks at a time as I've gone through the study. And here he is. I'm shaking his hand and I've got nothing. Finally, Megan kind of saves me and is like, hi, I'm Megan. This is my husband, Kyle. And I'm just like, and then we go inside. I'm like, that was Greg Steer. He's not shaking my hand anymore, but that was awesome. I totally wish I had a do-over with that, but whatever. But why do I tell you this story other than to embarrass myself in front of all of you? Because as we're going to see this morning, in this section of Mark, Peter's going to have a moment just like that when he comes face to face with a side of Jesus that he's never seen before. And that he never expected to see in real life. So let's take a look. We're actually, this section, we're jumping ahead a section in Mark from what Pastor Mike preached on last week. And Mike's going to be back up here next week to sort of fill in the gap. But to summarize so you understand the background of what's going on, Jesus and his disciples, they're walking around doing his healing, teaching, driving out demons thing. And Jesus asked his disciples, what's the gossip about me? What are people saying? Who do they say that I am? And then he asked the disciples straight up, who do you say that I am? And it's at this point that Peter gains some brownie points because he confesses that Jesus is the Christ, only to, right afterwards, lose those brownie points by missing what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. And that's where we get the whole get behind me, Satan line from Jesus that maybe as a parent we've used with our kids at some point. And it's like, get behind me, Satan. What are you doing? Get out of this house. But it's actually from this point on to the end of Mark that we're going to see Mark and Jesus try to explain the answer to this question, who do you say I am? Now, right after this moment, actually 6 days to be exact, according to Mark, we see Jesus take three of his disciples up the mountain by themselves. Now, it's interesting that this six-day thing that Mark mentions is very specific because he doesn't do this anywhere else in his gospel, save for two times in the last week of Jesus' life before he goes up to the cross. So what's he doing with it? Why mention it here? And I think it's because he's wanting to connect this transfiguration with this question, who do you say that I am? And ultimately the confession that Peter makes that Jesus is the Messiah. So there's an important similarity, there's an important connection that we have to hold on to. Now, before we get into what really happened up on the mountain, there's one more connection that I feel like I need to highlight in order for us to better understand what's about to happen. And it actually goes all the way back to Exodus with Moses on the mount, on the top of Mount Sinai. At one point during the period where Moses was getting the Ten Commandments and the tabernacle blueprints, the 10 cubits by 20 cubits, and you've got this and you've got that and you've got all these things. And while he's up there, God's renewing his covenant or his promise with the people of Israel before leading them to the promised land. As we're going to see, there's an eerie similarity going on here. And I think this significant event in history, this Old Testament history, the Jews and the disciples as Jew, they're going to understand that. And they're going to get this, I think, almost a sense of deja vu. You know, you've been there somewhere. I know this somewhere. And I think they might have some of this. And they're going to be familiar with what's happening. So with those two context points in mind, let's get back to our story. So Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, or you could call them Jesus' inner circle. These are the three disciples that get special privileges from the other disciples up the mountain. And while up there, Mark says that he, Jesus, was transfigured before them. Now, what does that mean? Jesus was transfigured. It's not really a word that we use in our daily vocabulary, at least not here in the Ozarks. I haven't heard anybody say that. Well, in the next verse, Mark actually describes a little bit about what happened, what took place. It says, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. The Gospels of Matthew and Luke also record this event, and they give us a little bit more information. They say that his face was also changed and shone bright like the sun. Whatever was really happening, Jesus is different. That's what this word transfigured means. The literal Greek word is metamorpho, where we get the English word metamorphosis. And this isn't just like the light hitting his clothes a certain way, the lack of oxygen creating a vision or an aura by the disciples that they see him, or man, it was just so majestic, the scenery behind him as the mountainscape and all this, and he just shone like the sun. He just looked radiant. No, he's glowing. And what does he change into? Well, we don't know for sure. It doesn't tell us. But from this description and the contextual clues surrounding all of this passage and before and after it, it suggests that they're getting a glimpse of the body of Jesus after the cross. His post-resurrection. He dies, he's buried for 3 days, and he comes back to life. And this is the same body that he's going to have when he comes again, the second coming of Christ, his glorified body, which begs the question, is this the second coming? Why change now? Well, it's not. But what he's doing is he's giving this his inner circle disciples, Jimmy, Johnny, and Pete, a glimpse of who Jesus really is. And not only does Jesus change, we see two other visitors join the group and start talking with Jesus. Mark tells us that there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. So think about this. Just picture yourself on the mountain, kind of looking in. Then in the middle of Jesus' metamorphosis, two Old Testament titans, legends, appear and start talking to Jesus. I'm going to give Peter a little bit of understanding, maybe because I've done it, why he would be at a loss for words at this point, where he gets this toddler moment. He goes up to the group, and it's kind of humorous what he says. He says, Jesus, it's awesome that we're here. I don't really understand it, but now I do. It's awesome that we're here. Can we build a tent for you? And you, Moses, and Elijah, too, if you want one. I mean, think about this. Jesus is putting off more light than Bob Duda's house around Christmas time. And we've got two Jewish historical legends suddenly appearing on the top of a mountain. And Peter wants to take them camping? Really? Maybe he's from the Ozarks and that's just what you do. What do you want to do this weekend? Let's go camping. Okay. But it's like, smooth, Peter. I mean, it doesn't say it, but I kind of imagine James and John, you know, elbowing Peter. No, that's not the right thing to say. Not at this point. And it's at this point that a cloud covers the group. And again, we see a direct connection to when Moses was up on the mountain. As the cloud comes, it usually means God's going to speak, going to appear, And sure enough, he does. Mark tells us a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Now let's pause for a quick second for a quick round of New Testament Bible trivia. Name another moment in the life of Jesus where God speaks out loud and calls Jesus my son. Baptism. That's right. Mark 1:11. And it's at that time, however, that God is speaking directly to Jesus. "You are my son, who I love. With you I am well pleased." But what we see here, this time, however, God's not speaking to Jesus. He's speaking to the disciples, saying, "This one, can't miss him. He's the one over there shining bright. He's my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Better pay attention, not just hear it. Not just let it, "Okay, I hear you," and out the other ear. But a listen and understand. And then suddenly, when they, the disciples, look around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. No more Moses, no more Elijah, just Jesus. They're done. It's almost like this is saying they had their time. They had their mission. They were called by God to take his message to a people that didn't really listen, didn't really hear it. They suffered because of their message. Moses just got to see the promised land and never went in. But now it's Jesus' time. "Moses and Elijah, you did good work. You're with me. You pointed people forward, but where you are pointing now, Jesus is there. And he's going to take, almost like in track, he's going to take the baton and he's going to carry it and do pretty much the same thing. Take God's message to a people that don't want to hear it and will make them suffer for it." It's actually one of the many times that we see this theme of the Old Testament promise or covenant being replaced with a new one, where Jesus says, "The old is done. I'm here. I've fulfilled." Not to do away with it. Don't think that we can just toss it, because it's necessary for you to understand why I'm here. But it's time to sort of let go a little bit and put it on the shelf. And listen, not just hear, but listen and understand what I have to say. I'm a visual person, so I kind of picture at this moment in the movies when the music kind of gets real dramatic and everybody is looking at this cloud of smoke. It usually happens after something explodes or this giant battle, but everybody's looking at this cloud of smoke, and out comes the hero. All in slow motion. So I kind of see Jesus coming out of the cloud. Slow motion, disciples. Maybe the gentle mountain breeze comes and his hair goes up and his robe kind of... Maybe a dove flies. I don't know. I'm just building on this. But the funny thing with all this is that they still don't get it. They picture and they're still just... Okay. Wow. That was it. I mean, they heard from God himself. The voice of God that, as you look throughout the Bible, that people are brought to their knees. And they're just like, okay. I mean, they really don't understand it. And you can see it through the rest of Mark. They're not going to understand it until after Jesus comes back and says, "See? Oh, that's what you meant." Because as they're walking down the mountain, Mark writes that Jesus says to them, "Okay, now don't tell anybody what you see until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And they get the Son of Man reference. I think they understand that, or at least they're beginning to. Because we see they're not debating, well, who's the Son of Man? Is it you or is it someone else? Was it Moses, Elijah, what? They start debating, now what does it mean to raise from the dead? You mean like spiritual dead? Like just dead, like eyes were closed and awake? Or like you're just going to be asleep, like dead asleep? You've done that before on a boat and we've had to wake you up, like another one of those? Or like you're just going to go, we're not going to see you, and it's going to be like you're dead? I mean, they just don't get it. That's their stumbling block. And it was all the way up until Jesus is standing there and says, Thomas, put your hands, in my side, that they understand. And then Mark finishes up this event. To be sure, Eliza does come first. What he's doing here in this last section is that he's connecting Elijah to John the Baptist. See, at the time, everybody felt like they were waiting for Elijah. They weren't sure if he was going to come himself or what, how that was going to work. And for them to see Elijah said, okay, is this it? Is this? But what do you mean by this? And Jesus paints the picture for them in a way that they understand. Luke tells us that they get it. Elijah has come. He's pointed people to me. And he's died because people wanted him dead. They've done to him what they wanted to do. And it was John the Baptist who fulfilled that role. So what do we take away from this event? I mean, this is incredible. It's a moment that of significance in Mark that you could sort of say he's building up. And this is just a peak that he's now building towards the cross. And I kind of see two things that we can take away from this. One is that when we come face to face with the real Jesus, we're awestruck. There's so much about Jesus that we can study. We can study how he tells stories, how he makes disciples, how he teaches and how he preaches. We can study what he did and what he commanded. But in reality, those are external things about Jesus. And when we get below the surface, when we dig deeper into his character, we find out that there's so much more about him than we will ever fully be able to learn. So you could be the lifelong student of Jesus, going to church for 50 plus years, or this could be the first time that you're hearing about Jesus. And you both can be just as awestruck by the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because when we get past Jesus the man, as incredible as it is, I'm not discounting it, I'm not putting it down, saying Jesus as God is better, but when we get past the man part, we get to his Godship. And that's when we're blinded by the brilliance of his glory. The inner circle, Peter, James, and John, they've been walking with Jesus for months, as Pastor Mike's been taking us through. They should be pretty familiar with him now. They've seen some incredible things. But even Peter is awestruck when it comes to seeing the glory of God for the first time. Because that's who Jesus is. He's the glory of God. The book of Hebrews describes Jesus as this: the radiance, the sun, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That's why during the Last Supper, when Philip and the disciples, they're talking with Jesus, John records this, the discussion that they have, the disciples say, Jesus, we want to see the Father. You keep talking that we're going to see him. We want to see him, and we'll be happy with that. And instead of Jesus saying, okay, open up a window to heaven, see, there he is on the throne, feet up by the fireplace, waiting for something to happen. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And if that does nothing else in you, it should invite you to dive into the person of Jesus Christ, to dig deep and to find out, what does that mean? What is that like? See, he's more than our homeboy. He's more than our buddy who's always there with us, more than our comforter who pats us on the back, more than a shoulder to cry on when we're saved. He's more than our Savior who redeemed us from the punishment of our sins. See, he's all those things, yes, but there's so much more to him than that. He invites us, come, find out what it is. Find out more about me. How do you know if you've gone under the surface? If you've dug deeper into who Jesus is? Let me ask this. Have you been rendered speechless by Jesus? Are you awestruck by him when you've come in contact with Jesus? Have you said, I'll put this out, have you even gone as far as, have you said something dumb in his presence? Like you're studying and you're like, Jesus, I can't believe you're like that. You did that? That's what you're like? Can I get you a cup of coffee? Wait, no, Jesus doesn't drink coffee. And even if he does, what mug am I going to give him? The I hate mornings mug? That's not going to work. Like, what? And the second point, the second take home point that we kind of flows right from this first one, that we should be reminded that Jesus is bigger than we can ever imagine him to be. See, he blows the lid and the sides off of whatever box we try to put him in. That Jesus is going to do this if I do this, and this is... The commentator, Mark Strauss, writes in his study of this passage, the promise of the transfiguration is that his suffering and sacrifice are not in vain. The vision of the glorified Christ is confirmation that after his humiliation, suffering, and death will come his vindication and glorification. Essentially, he's saying, yeah, Friday's come. Friday's here, he's dead, but Sunday's coming. This is a message not just about Jesus, but about all who follow him in authentic discipleship. About everybody who has the desire, not because they're told, but because they want to dig deeper and make it their lifelong goal to find out about that other side of Jesus. Who, whatever the difficulties we face in this life, God is the sovereign Lord of history, who will restore and reward all who remain faithful to him. What's he saying here? Strauss is saying that no matter what we're going through, Jesus is the hope that we have that will come through the other side. Things will get better. It may take a while, but when we focus on the person of Jesus Christ, whatever bad that's going on, will eventually end. I'm amazed time and time again as I read through the Gospels how many times Jesus offers comfort to those who are hurting. But his comfort's different than what you would find in the self-help section of Barnes and Noble's. There, he doesn't give us 10 ways to solve any problems or 6 steps to a better you or 3 ways you can improve your family. He says time and time again, if you have a problem, come to me. Are you hurting? Lean on me. Are you hungry or lacking essential things in life? Seek first my kingdom and my glory. And all those things I will give to you. come after me? Are you tired of the daily grind of daily life? The stress of things failing left and right around you, your world spiraling out of control? Come to me, and I will give you rest. Why? Because the cross is not the end. That's what Jesus wanted the disciples to get. He's going to die. He just introduced this to them. He just dropped this bombshell. Yeah, Son of Man's going to die. He's going to suffer. He says, don't get caught up on that, because there's more after it. It's not the end of the story. He's coming back to life, and he's going to reign on the throne over the entire universe. He's gone through the deepest, darkest trials and come out the other side. And he can help you do the same thing. I don't want to put anything out there that's mistaken, that I'm preaching a message of wealth and wellness. If you just have faith in Christ, you're going to have all these things. It's not about that. It's not about the things. It's not ultimately about us. It's that when we get into him, and as we focus on him, it's like when there's a light, and the more you stare at the light, how everything around it starts to get darker. As we stare at Jesus and his brilliance and his glory, we start to put aside the things that we were looking for. And before we know it, we realize he's taken care of them. Things aren't as bad. Oh, is it done already? Wow. Where did the time go? I just spent it with Jesus. So as the praise team comes, I want to ask this question again. Will you come to him? I'm not just asking if you're doing a daily devotional on the life of Jesus. I'm talking about coming and surrendering whatever is going on in your life over to him. Are you studying Jesus in a way that you learn something new about him every single day? Have you been awestruck by Jesus recently? Ever? He invites us to come to him and to be in awe of him. Father God, we just come this morning. Maybe this is the first time that we realize there's another side to you. Maybe this is the first time that we have come to understand that we are supposed to seek after you. God, I just pray that we would realize it's not about us, that the cross isn't the end. There's hope in Jesus. Father, may we just come to you, even if it means that we're going to make a fool of ourselves. May we come to you. God, it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As the praise team sings this song, Pastor Mike's up here. The altar's up here. God's up here. He's also with you, so I don't feel like this is the only place that you could come and speak to him. You can speak to him there. But he's calling, he's inviting you. How will you respond?